Is Jesus truly the Christ? We've been working our way in this series on the Gospel of John, and today we come to this chapter 7. It's kind of a long chapter because it details when Jesus goes to Jerusalem for this occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me say thank you to the praise team for leading us in that worship and music today. The reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. But Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining about the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the powerful gospel of Jesus and the opportunity that we've had to study it in depth and this study in John, Lord, and things that you've done through it all. People that have been changed and saved, and some that have grown in their faith. And I believe you've helped us as a church, Lord, to grow and to learn more about the Jesus that we serve. And I pray that even today, Lord, that your Spirit would touch hearts. And if there's somebody here that really doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Christ, that this would be the day where they would make that decision to believe in him. Lord, maybe there are some that have reservations about who Jesus is. I pray that you would answer, even from this text today, those questions that they might have, so that they would truly come to know him as Christ and therefore have everlasting life. Lord, we need you this hour. In Jesus' name we ask for it. Amen. Amen. Well, the setting for this text is very important. It was time for this Feast of the Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. And it was one of the three feasts that all the Jewish males were supposed to attend every year in Jerusalem, the others being the Passover and the Pentecost. And this Feast of Tabernacles was surely the most important Jewish celebration next to the Passover, which surely was the greatest. Now, you know that the Passover celebrated God's passing over all of the households that were covered by the blood of the Lamb when he was doing that 10th plague, that mightiest plague on Egypt, so that he could free his people. He was sending the death into the land to take the life of the firstborn. But whoever's household was covered by that blood of the Lamb, they were saved by grace. They were saved by the blood. They didn't have death in their household like the others who weren't under the blood. And of course, that plague led to the Hebrew slaves being freed at last from that bondage in Egypt. And that was to be remembered throughout the ages. But this Feast of Tabernacles was a very festive celebration where people celebrated the harvest, but they were also celebrating that time of the Exodus where they first of all dwelt in booths, little shelters that were made from limbs and things that they were able to gather. And even on this feast, they would camp out in little booths like that and try to remember what it was like during the Exodus from Egypt when God freed them from bondage. Now, each night of this week-long celebration, they would light torches to remind themselves of the pillar of fire and the way that God manifested himself in that way. And we'll see that Jesus used that backdrop for the second I am statement where he said, I am the light of the world. So things at this feast are very important. There's also a symbolic pouring out of water each night, which Jesus is going to use, but that was to commemorate God miraculously supplying water from that rock. And by the way, when we get into the New Testament, Paul tells us that rock was Christ. So it was a great, great symbol that Jesus was going to provide living water for us, even out of a dry place. Even where there's no other way to be saved, Jesus was to become the living water, and he's going to proclaim himself as such with the backdrop of this on this particular week of this Feast of Tabernacles. But today I want to ask of this text, who is Jesus? This is the most important question one can ever answer. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Because if you get that question wrong, friend, it'll lead you to hell. So we want to get it right, and we don't want to get it close to right, because that's some of what is going on here. So I want to make four quick points today about this Jesus and who he is. Number one, Jesus cannot be only your brother. He cannot be only your brother. Now, Jesus does proclaim himself to be our elder brother and the one who brings us in. He's the only begotten son, but he brings us in as brothers and sisters of Christ and lets us sit down with his rights right there by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in glory. But what I'm saying is, friend, he can't be only your brother. Just look at verse 2 and following, where it says that as this Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, these were the half-brothers of Jesus, which is to say the other sons of Mary. And we have the naming of them in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Listen to these two verses. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So Jesus did have brothers and sisters, himself being the firstborn and the oldest and the only one born of the Virgin, the only one born of God. But doesn't it seem a strange thing to you that the very brothers of Jesus did not believe on him as Lord and Savior in Christ. Now, we know that some of them did, but only after his resurrection. They didn't believe on him at this point. And he's very near the end of his ministry, friend. And they've seen some of the miracles that he's done. They've heard some of this marvelous teaching, but they have not yet believed on him as Lord and Savior. But after his resurrection, when some of them did believe, they became very important leaders in the early church. James became the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, and we believe wrote the epistle of James that we have in our New Testament. He was very much known in early Christianity for being a great, great man of prayer. And then Judas, we believe, is the one who wrote the epistle of Jude that we have in our New Testament. But as they were confronted, as they did confront Jesus in Galilee that day, they did not believe in him. And how amazing that might be. It shows that even Jesus' brothers could be lost. And yet by the time that some of them were saved, like James and Jude, they had a new concept. Jesus wasn't just their brother anymore. He was their Christ. He was their Lord. He was their Savior by the time they got saved. And that's the point for you today, friend. He can't just be your brother. He can't be another good old friend. I tell you, if you're going to go to heaven, he's got to be your Lord and your Savior. And he's got to be your Christ. He can't be only your brother. Now, they were being sarcastic right here and mean to Jesus. You know, why don't you go show yourself up there at the feast? Why don't you just tell everybody you're the Christ, if that's what your objective is? Just go on up there and make it known to the world. But I think it shows us the importance of praying for our family members and living like Christ in front of them. Because, friend, here's how Jesus treated them, even though they were mean to him like that. He still loved them unconditionally while they were yet sinners. He still lived holy in front of them, even though they were being ungodly. And there, surely there's some lesson there for us. Friend, we need to be praying for those family members that don't really know Jesus as Lord. And we need to be living Christ-like in front of them, because they're watching to see if Jesus really makes a difference in your life or not. Jesus cannot only be your brother. A second thing I want you to see is Jesus cannot only be a good man. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "But when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now, Jesus delayed a little bit in going up to the feast, but he did go after his brothers. He delays. Our text tells us why. Because the Jews sought to kill him, and it wasn't his time. Jesus was on a divine calendar, friend, and he was going to go to that cross at the proper time, but he couldn't go a day earlier. He couldn't go a week earlier. He was going to go right on time. And that was very important. Indeed, way back in Daniel, it's prophesied that his death would occur precisely 483 years after the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. So Jesus had to die right on time. And not only did it have to be the right year, I believe it had to be the right week. You know that Jesus died on Passover week, don't you? And the New Testament says Christ is our Passover. Friend, those lambs of old, they were just pointing to the real Jesus, who shed his blood, the Lamb of God, so that you and I could really be saved from our sins. It's being covered by his blood that makes the eternal difference, not those lambs of old. But when Jesus does get to Jerusalem, people begin to take sides. One group started with the idea that Jesus is a good man. And of course, Jesus is a good man from the point that he took on humanity. But we cannot leave it there. And that's the problem. In fact, I believe that those people that say Jesus is only a good man do not understand how impossible that would be unless he's also the Christ. Because, friend, it's not good to claim that you're equal with God unless you are. It's not good to claim that you're the only way to be saved unless you are. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. It's not good to claim that you are the Christ unless you are. And we live in a more and more pluralistic society, a pluralistic world, that believes that there's many ways to heaven and Jesus is just one of them. And friend, that can't be, or Jesus would be a liar, because he said there's no other way except by me. And still others, they don't believe that Jesus is divine, but out of ignorance, they say that Jesus is a good man. And those two things can't be true at the same time. Even Napoleon said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we found them? Upon force. But Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and this very hour, millions would die for him. Another author said Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? In other words, he claimed to be holy. Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. So friend, the struggle in our text is whether or not Jesus is a Christ. And if he's not, then neither is he a good man. And you need to at least see that distinction in terms of the possibilities. A third thing I want you to see is Jesus cannot be a lawbreaker. He can't be a lawbreaker. Notice how he makes his case beginning in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteousness. This is a strange scenario because we've already looked at that case where the scribes and the Pharisees, they're all upset and wanting to convict Jesus. That's why they want to put him to death right now, because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And yet Jesus is saying, you know, if a baby boy is born and the eighth day falls on the Sabbath, you still circumcise him on that day. You don't even recognize the contradiction there. I think that two facts become clear about the law. Too many facts here that we need to consider. One is that people are often guilty of their own pet peeve. Jesus basically said, you have the audacity to accuse me of sin for making a man whole on the Sabbath, but if that baby boy's eighth day falls on Sabbath, you're still going to circumcise him right there in the temple. Many are the examples of people guilty of what they say they hate. The anti-gossip sometimes might be gossiping about those who gossip. The ones battling corruption are sometimes found to be ones taking bribes and kickbacks. One frightful scriptural example is from the life of King David. You know the story, and surely you remember how Nathan the prophet was sent by the Lord to go confront the king because of his sin. And so Nathan told David a story about a man who had a very precious lamb who was so close to him he treated it like a pet. It wasn't just a lamb out there in the field like most of the shepherds. No, this one would come in his very house and even be in his bed. It was a pet to the man. But this neighbor had some visitors come in town. And he was a vain man. Instead of taking his own property, he went and stole that sheep, that beloved sheep of that neighbor, and slaughtered it and used it to feed his neighbor. And David was so worked up over just hearing the story, he flew into a rage. And he declared what he would do to judge that sorry scoundrel who did such a thing. And that's when Nathan planted the famous clincher on him. You are the man. You're the sorry scoundrel. Except what you're guilty of is not taking a lamb. It's taking a wife and a life. You're guilty of the sin of adultery and the murder. You know, David would have gladly threw the book at someone else when he was guilty of something worse. And you and I need to examine ourselves on that kind of thing, friend. Because a lot of times we are ready to throw the book at somebody else because of their sin. But if we could see ourselves as God sees us, I believe we'd see somebody that needs to have more grace with other people in this world. Can I get amen on Sunday morning? Daylight savings time. Y'all are kind of drifting on me a little bit. People are sometimes guilty of their own pet peeve. A second mini fact I want you to see real quickly is if you're ever in an argument with Jesus, whatever you do, don't appeal to the law. You're ever in an argument with Jesus, don't you dare appeal to the law because it'll get you hung every time. Friend, we are guilty. But that's exactly what they tried to do right here. This story is from a long time ago, but report is true. Some time ago in San Francisco, a policeman stopped a car for having a noisy muffler, and he found that the car was not registered. When he called the warrants bureau, he found out that there were 59 parking violations registered against this car, and the one driving it that day was the mayor's son. And the charges amounted to $1,217, a whole lot of money back in this day. But with the driver being the mayor's son, the mayor was Joseph Alioto at the time, when he heard about these unpaid tickets, he exploded. But he also ordered a check on the rest of his family. And imagine his surprise when he learned that 8 different Aliotos, including the mayor himself, his wife, and 4 of his sons all had some tickets. They owed $422 more on top of this $1,217. He paid those tickets. But friend, we never come out okay in regard to law. And with God's law, I really mean never. Friend, if you try to go to heaven based on how you deal with the law, you're going to end up going to hell instead of to heaven. And the law exposes our sin and it teaches us our true standing before God, which means we come up short. We've got to have Jesus and His grace and His blood payment for our sins. Arthur J.D. Greer rightly says, none of us can possibly hope to be saved through obedience to the law. None of us is loving enough. None of us is a good enough neighbor. If we're to be saved, it will take more than a renewed commitment to keep the law. More than a new resolve to be better people. More than greater activism on behalf of the poor. It'll take the work of another, and it'll have to be another who obeyed the law perfectly in our place and then suffered the penalty for our failures. When we believe that Jesus has done that on our behalf and we rest in that, His righteousness becomes ours. And this is exactly what the Bible says. We have to come through Jesus. So Jesus cannot only be our brother. He cannot only be a good man. Jesus cannot be a lawbreaker. And the fourth and most important thing we need to see is Jesus must be the Christ. He must be the Christ. In verse 30 it says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man had done? You see, the point is, some believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he is the Messiah of God. And that's what's necessary for us to have salvation. And anything short of that will not work. And that's what I'm wanting you to see. We could have worded these points differently, friend. Jesus is a brother. Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a law keeper, but none of those things are enough in terms of our relationship with Him. We have to believe in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God and our personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved. J. Sidlow Baxter said, fundamentally, our Lord's message was Himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He Himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So how appropriate it is, friend, that right here in our study of this Gospel of John, we see this most important thing. Because John tells us over in chapter 20 of his gospel in verse 31 the purpose for his writing. And he says these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name. That's why it's so critical. Because we cannot believe anything less and be saved. You can only have everlasting life if Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And if you believe that, pluralism will not work with a God who goes by the name I am. And that's the point of the I am statements of the Gospel of John. Jesus is saying He is the great I am. He is God. If you're going to be saved, friend, pluralism doesn't work. And mamby-pamby faith in a good man might as well be placed in Mahatma Gandhi or George Washington, because that won't save you either. If you're going to be saved, you've got to trust that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Christ and the Lord and the Savior. And you need to consider the facts that validate Jesus as being the Christ. And just briefly, He fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about the Christ. And practically no one can deny that His teaching stands out above all other philosophers and teachers of the past. His emphasis is on unconditional love and mercy. And that's an emphasis that transforms people's lives. And there's nobody in the empty tomb. And there were hundreds of witnesses to say they saw Christ on the other side of the resurrection. And that withstood the generation after Jesus' death and ascension that could have been easily denied if the authorities came up with that body that they say they guarded. But Jesus died willingly for the gospel's sake. And we must follow Jesus as Messiah and Lord before it's too late in order to be saved. Adrian Rogers said He came the first time to die. He's coming the second time to raise the dead. When He came the first time, they questioned whether He was a king. The next time, the world will know that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The first time, He wore a crown of thorns. The next time, He's wearing a crown of glory. The first time He came in poverty, the next time He's coming in power. The first time He had an escort of angels, but the next time we're told He's coming with 10,000 of His saints. The first time He came in meekness, but He's coming again in majesty. And friend, I want to assure you today that one day we know from the Bible every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I want you to bow today in joy and victory instead of doing it alongside Satan in the judgment. There's no doubt about whether you're going to proclaim Jesus is Lord. The question is, are you going to do it in this life so that you have everlasting life? Are you going to do it later on when it's too late to be saved from your sins? Jesus truly is the Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, for this difficult part, because we sense the struggle that Jesus was enduring, Lord, to ensure that the proper timing of His death was there. And to know that that proper time was approaching, where the Jews would indeed crucify Him, have Him put to death. But yet it would work out for our victory. And to think that he loved his brother so much that while they were being mean to him, he just kept being patient and living as Jesus in front of them. He kept proclaiming the truth and who he was as the Christ and the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray for those that don't know Jesus truly as Lord. And I pray that you would equip us as Christians to be able to know what it means if somebody says, well, I believe Jesus is a good man. It's just not enough. Lord, I pray for any here today that really haven't followed Jesus as Lord, that they would understand that the Bible says that we're all sinners and salvation is a gift of God and not by our works, lest we should boast. It is a gift through Jesus. And the way that we receive that gift, your word says, is to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord while believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And whoever does that will be saved. Maybe there's some here today, there haven't been there that moment where they came with a repentant heart and admitted that they were a sinner and confessed to you, calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing with their mouth that they are ready this moment to follow Jesus as their Lord while believing in their heart God raised him from the dead. Lord, I know you've saved every person that's come to you with that confession, meaning it in their heart while they say it with their mouth. And I just pray that somebody would come this morning making that confession. Lord, we're all sinners, and we're reminded of that from this very text today. We're not going to fare well because of the law. We're only going to have eternal life if we related rightly to Jesus. Lord, I pray that somebody that needs salvation would come today and say, I want it. I want to receive that gift through Jesus. If somebody else needs to make another decision, I pray that they'd come and do it boldly, Lord. Let us see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.